أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم انشر علينا رحمتك وانزل علينا حكمتك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. اللهم انزل علينا رحمتك وانشر علينا حكمتك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. اللهم انشر علينا رحمتك وانزل علينا حكمتك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Kalam to Bkhair, Eid Mubarak. Thank you very much for having me today. As the doctor just mentioned, I have been working on a documentary titled In Search of the Sacred, which if some of you have come across Sayyid Hussain Masrur's work, you would know that one of his books is named by that title. And in honor of that, I also named the documentary by the same title. And the aim was to try to understand this this light, as I like to describe it, that humanity has, since the beginning, always gravitated towards in several different ways throughout the millennia. And we've tried to seek as many different perspectives as possible, not religion per se, not going to study religions per se, but the traditions behind those religions, and this word spiritual, the spiritual answers to today's modern day problems, which most people will tell you are physical or are a pill or anything else that is connected to the material, and some have underestimated everything in the spiritual or the abstract world. So the topics that we're discussing in the documentary are quite daunting. The whole religion versus spirituality debate, the meaning of truth, accessing God, by which way we do that, what is God, what is sacred. So forgive me, I'm going to try do my best to do this justice. Inshallah, hopefully we're going to have a discussion at the end of it to clarify everything. So I'm going to touch on a few points, and then at the end of it, inshallah, we can give and take. And I'm sure so many, see, well, most of my friends are smart, so I've got all these daunting people in the crowd, and hopefully they can benefit us too. So I will begin with the term sacred, and it's one of those terms in the English language. You have certain terms that they can't really be explained, not just in the English language, there are other languages, because when the meaning is so profound that the word does not do the meaning justice. Like Tawheed is one of those words in Arabic. In English, sacred is one of those words too. And sacred comes from the Latin sacrat. Hassan, that was for you, because I knew you'd be here, so I had to go find that. And everything under spirituality, art, religion, is brought under this genre of sacrat or sacred. It was sacred with a capital S, a divine quality. A divine quality that mirrors reality in this world of change, of life and death. In Arabic, we say Al-Quddus is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sacred, or Al-Quds, the sacred land. These are all coming from that same word, Al-Quddusiyya. And throughout human civilization, human beings have always had a profound sense for the sacred. It's always been there. It was like the air that you breathed. No one questioned it. The Australian Aboriginals, the American Indians, they tried to preserve this as much as they could. All these people had a deep sense of the sacred. And if you look at the art of the world, or the architecture of the world, how much would go into the temples and the churches, and you go to Egypt, you go to Cairo, you go to all the different lands of the world and the history of these places, and you will find so much of the inspiration and the sentiment by which people proceeded to work in life was from this place of the sacred. And as the Renaissance came about, this was slowly taken for granted afterwards. Even though Descartes, who he broke the back of traditional philosophy, would go to church 3 times a day, it's been reported, which most people don't know. That most people had this a sense of a sacred, and it's not like now in New York where you have the buildings are coming from a place of like the factories and the industries, not coming from a place of the sacred. And so we move on to this modern day spirituality, New Age spirituality, which was never around in the West. This word didn't exist a few decades ago. So for hundreds of years, this word didn't exist around it. The concept was not too evident in the West. And around the 1980s, it became a lot more fashionable to speak about spirituality rather than religion. And there was the World Spirituality Encyclopedia that was released at that time. And so people would come and they would say that they have accepted God or would gravitate towards God, but they don't follow any prophet. And the person who says that, we find that a lot, even to this day, that people, they still want something. They acknowledge that there is something there, and they want that, but they don't want to associate with religion. Perhaps because of what they've seen on the ground, but they see that religion is something that isn't for them, and that they would go towards God, but not a prophet. And what's interesting is a person who does that has made themselves a prophet. The world, what happened was, if you guys have heard of the Faustian bargain. So Faust, he sells his soul to the devil, and then he gains power through that science and technology, which is what happened to this world. And the New Age spirituality is a very fuzzy, people always ask that question, what even is spirituality? It's everyone always asks, how can I be spiritual? It's like the number one question that I get wherever I go. And we don't know what spirituality is. We don't even know what it is yet. We don't know that the concept didn't exist in English for so long that it's so fuzzy. In Arabic, it was never fuzzy. So spirituality comes from spiritos in Latin. The spirit in Arabic is ruh, ruhaniyya. And it was very clear in the Islamic tradition what ruh and ruhaniyya meant. And ruh, ruh min amri rabbi, that it has to be from Allah. The ruh is from my Lord. It was given divinely. There is no, I accept this, but I am my own prophet. I wanted to share a video to bring a bit of humor into this, which is the only reason I bought my laptop, not for any notes. But I wanted you guys to see this because this is a perfect epitomization of what I'm talking about here. And I love this video. I'm hoping everyone can see it. And you guys, have you guys heard of JP Sears? Mm-hmm. No? Okay, you're gonna love this.
I'm JP Sears. I'm ultra spiritual. And I'm gonna teach you how to be ultra spiritual today. First, what you need to understand is being ultra spiritual has nothing to do with actually being spiritual, because no one even knows what that actually is. Being ultra-spiritual means you look spiritual. Practice competitive spirituality. Silently / passive-aggressively, you're going to want to compare how spiritual other people are to yourself. Judging other people to be less spiritual than you makes you a better person than them. And that's exactly what makes you more spiritual than them. Hey, Kevin. See how unconscious I guys. Claim to be using your intuition when you're actually thinking about things. In fact, you're going to want to announce this to people every chance you get, because false intuition isn't true intuition until you get other people to believe that your false claims are actually true. Hey, Deanna, my intuition just told me to give you a call. No, I didn't see that you called me. talk about. You're going to want to integrate this into all your conversations. It'll seem meaningless to other people because it is, but don't let that stop you. I love chi, I love prana, I love life force, I love auras, I love chakras, it's all vibration. Rebel against dogmatic religious terminology by dogmatically using spiritual terminology. You'll want to keep your eyes closed extra.
This one's golden.
So that you don't see that you're actually still subscribed to the exact same belief system that you're rebelling against. Because now you're expressing the same concepts just with new words. Jesus loves you. The universe supports you. I'll pray for you. I'll send you white light. God will provide for you. The universe is abundant. It's all about getting you that. It's all about getting back to oneness.
Hallelujah.
Say the word namaste. Any chance you get, you need to stumble your way through mispronunciations of it and awkwardly using it in social situations where it doesn't actually fit. Namaste. Hold eye contact for awkward lengths of time. You'll call it intimate. Everyone else will call it intimidating. Deny your pain. If you're going to be ultra spiritual, then you need to believe that being a human being and having these things called human feelings has nothing to do with a spiritual experience.
You're breaking up with me? You've been sleeping with my best friend. No, I'm not hurt. It's all part of the perfection. It's all, it is what it is.
Use an exaggeratedly light tone of voice when you are talking to other ultra-spiritual people. This is kind of like showing your ID to get into a bar. It proves that you belong. It's all love. You just gotta follow your bliss. Do copious amounts of yoga. Even though you have no idea why aggressively stretching your body and wearing $100 Lululemon pants relates to your spirituality. This looks good. I feel this one in my spirit. Ah, that's effective. It makes my hamstrings feel like they're tearing, which is helpful because I think hamstring is the French word for kundalini, which means this is making my kundalini more muscular. Reclassify all the ways you're irresponsible under the new heading, I'm a free spirit. Aggressively defend your position statement like you're an angel defending getting its wings cut off. Job? I don't have a job. I want to be free, brother. Can I borrow a couple bucks? Seriously, I haven't eaten for like 3 days. Please be my abundance, man. In here they say that if you subscribe to JP's YouTube channel, you'll become free minded. So you might.
You guys come across that stuff before?
Yes.
Yeah, I think we all have. The first thing that I have realized after going to speak to all these different people of different faiths is so many of them say very similar things. Sorry. So many of these people say such similar things. The semantics are different. They use different terminologies. It's very similar to... of course, a lot of these people are authentic. I know there are a lot of charlatans around right now, and all these people, spiritual entrepreneurs, some people call them. But one thing that made me feel was so much gratitude for being a Muslim. Because I found that all these different meanings that all these people believe in, Islam had a way to ground it. Ground it into an actual, complete and comprehensive way. So I always find like there's part of Islam this person spoke about in their own way. And there's part of Islam this person spoke about in their own way. And this is natural because all spirituality, by the way, and everything sacred and this way of coming close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to be from a divinely revealed religion. It has to be. It can't be doing your own thing. This is from the Islamic lens, that someone might think they're an atheist, and perhaps they are. The French atheist in Paris, and he would sit at a banquet, and they enjoy Rumi's poetry and music, Sufi music, and they'd sit down and they'd listen to that, and their hearts would flutter, and they would give a standing ovation, but they'd leave thinking they're atheists. The fact is, they had an experience there. The problem is, though, these experiences, and people go through spiritual experiences, we are spiritual beings. People go through spiritual experiences all the time. It's not about this feeling of being spiritual. We are spiritual beings. The problem, though, is that these highs cannot be sustained. That you go through a high, you go through an experience, you live that for that day or two or during that time. What's interesting is even Muslims are that way. So we have geographical Muslims who are from the Muslim lands, and they're classified as Muslims, and automatically we say, okay, they believe in Tawheed, Nabuwa, and Ma'ad. They believe that Allah is one, there is a Prophet, and there's Judgment Day. They're Muslim, technically, and that's it. That's why you get all these different types of Muslims, a hijabi fashion show and posing for Playboy, and all these different types of new ways in which Muslims are trying to enter into the mainstream, which is by no means considerate of Islamic standards, and they don't see a problem with it because they don't know what Islam is. It's Islam by name, and a lot of us are that way. I would say that I've been studying Islam for 5 years. I feel that I'm starting to scratch the surface on what it is. Starting to, I think. There's a lot of indecisiveness in my statement for a reason. Because it's so rich. And now, a Muslim is someone who doesn't eat pork, will not drink wine, will move up and down 5 times a day. And that's it. That's what defines him or her. And I think that's problematic, because I'm not saying someone may as well not believe. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying what the person is manifesting is very similar to what a person of unbelief manifests to. And so if this way is not creating this glorious human being, then there has to be something wrong there. There has to be something wrong either in the tradition itself or in the person practicing it. And there's nothing wrong with this tradition. It's made me so grateful going to all these different places, because it's proven to me that this is an actual grounded spiritual way. Even though one cannot claim that this is the complete religion that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi brought to us. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa alayhi wa alayhi wa alayhi wa And I'll touch upon that in a second. But first of all, I think the first thing one should do when he approaches this topic is to thank Allah for making me Muslim. Like, that basic. I really felt gratitude because of it. That, and not just any Muslim, because they have always been Muslims. It's been one river of truth. Islam did not begin 1,400 years ago. So when Nabi Adam alayhi salam came, that was Islam. When Ibrahim came, that was Islam. Muslim, Islam comes from taslim, from submission, not salam, peace, as most people say. It comes from taslim. So all these people who submitted to God, so when we enter into Shahr Ramadan and fasting has been prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those before you, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمْ siyam, كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Who are those مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ? This is, we are engaging in a sacred covenant with all those worshippers of God that came before us. They've always been there. They've always been these Muslims. But we are Muslims of a different age. We're not Muslims of Ummat Ibrahim. We're not Muslims of Ummat Yahya. We're not Muslims of Ummat Musa. We're Muslims of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. That to be Muslims is one thing. We are still in touch with that sacredness. So when I mention sacred, all religions have the sense of the sacred as its center. It's God-centered. It's not human-centered. It's not material-centered. It's God-centered. All religions are that way. All religions begin with La ilaha illallah, by the way. all religions, even Buddhism, has that concept of nirvana, that state, which resembles, if you read into the common ground between Buddhism and Islam, Tawheed in a way. Even with the Hindus, all those different gods go back to that one ultimate, omnipotent God. They all have the La ilaha illallah as the gate. Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi is our gate to enter into La ilaha illallah. People have different gates. Doesn't mean, and I'll go into that concept of truth later on too, hopefully when we discuss, because all this is a bit hazy. So one comes with gratitude that we are Muslims. Not any Muslims, but Muslims of the Prophet. Because it's from this ummah that has given so much to this modern world that they take for granted. And it's ironic in a way, because they use the sacred to destroy the sacred. They use the knowledge of the sacred to destroy the sense of the sacred in human beings. That the cameras they have, the universities they have, the gardens they have, all these different things. And somewhere along the way, humanity lost itself. And we lost ourselves as individuals. And even as people who come to religion, and I hate the term religious, because it has so many negative connotations now. That when you say religious person, straight away you feel, ugh. Right? I remember one time, so when I first came to Dearborn, and I was getting to know my wife, you guys know my wife from Dearborn, and I was getting to know my wife here, and I'm just like, you know, everyone knows, my parents know, your parents know, everything's fine, everything's official, but we're not allowed to go out, even with the family, to sit in a cafe, because people will talk about you, apparently. And I didn't care, but, you know, Sama'atul sister is different. And so, before we go anywhere, we had to sit in the car, and my mother-in-law would look into the cafe, is anyone there that we know? There isn't? Okay, go clear, guys, you come out. Even though, like, everything's official. I remember, the reason I'm saying this is because one time we were going out, and my brother-in-law got out at the gas station, and he's like, you guys want to come out? And I was just like, you can come out? And I said, how come? Like, and he said, don't worry, he's not religious. Right? That's so sad. That he felt safe, because the gas station guy is not religious. It's the opposite of what it should be. That when you feel like someone is religious, he has to manifest as-sadiq al-ameen, he has to manifest these things. He gives you 70 excuses, husnul dhan. We feel the complete opposite. When someone's religious, we feel judgment. So religion, which is supposed to be God-centered, itself has been misunderstood. So how difficult is it for one right now who wants to come close to religion, yet even religion itself has become something of a tool for people to use in a self-righteous, judgmental way. This is how people have become with religion. And so when someone actually has a good intention, because this all starts with good intentions, right? And they say good intentions is one of the ways in which one paves his way to hell. Paraphrase that statement, right? It starts with these really good intentions, but then you fall into this, these deep holes. And that's a big problem for us. And one of those holes is the notion of spirituality. Because someone may think they're spiritual and can be just like the guy we were talking about here, but could be the most obnoxious, self-righteous person you've come across, and they don't see it. Because for them, they feel that everything they are feeling and saying is backed up by God. That's a big thing to believe, and a lot of people believe it. So different to like our scholars in their tradition, and how they would, with all their knowledge, would never claim any sort of maqam. They would never claim, they didn't look for the maqam. They wanted to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but not to be necessarily someone who was so reveled amongst the people. That there's this, one scholar talks about one of the dreams he had of another scholar who had passed away, who was a master in the seminary in Nahu and Sarf, you know, the Arabic grammar. And he asked him, like, كَيْفَ وَجَدْتَ النَّحْوَ وَالصَّرْفِ, because you wrote all those books on Arabic grammar and all that knowledge and the depth of knowledge you would go into, and how did you find it at the end of days? And the scholar said in the story, all those things I used to talk about in my majlis, fana and baqa and wujud, you know all those cool words you put on Tumblr? That we don't know what the heck they mean. Mullah Sadra spent like years writing some 20-year book, and then a teenager comes and puts baqa and it's that deep. Right? He said, all those things, they're all gone. Everything's gone. All those things I spoke in my majlis, I didn't find them. The only thing I found, إِلَى رُكَعَاتْ قُلْنَا نَقْضِيهَا فِي جَوْفِ اللَّيْلِ, was only those rik'ahs that I would pray in the middle of the night. That's the only thing that I was able to find. Because no one else was there. Because I didn't have to show a certain type of spirituality to anyone else. The night time when everyone's asleep, and we're not going to get started late right now, but when everyone's asleep and no one knows, it's just you and God, and you can really go into yourself in that moment, then maybe someone has a chance to really see their intention, to see their sincerity. And sincerity is the key here. Because sincerity is really, I believe, what's going to... Sincerity may be more important, and this is a big statement I'm going to make. Sincerity may be more important than the actual religion the person subscribes to, ultimately for the person's salvation. And so it's a very big deal. And I'll explain that afterwards. So please, if you guys have questions, take mental notes, because I know these things are controversial. And I'd like to clear them up. A friend of mine in the Hausa, who we ate together, we slept, we studied together, we cried together, we prayed together. We studied together, and he began to fall into these doubts, and he started reading different books. I read different books, but I was okay. He wasn't. And bit by bit, it became, the house is messed up. There's corruption here. This isn't truth. Then he left the house, and it became, Islam's messed up. There's corruption in Islam. This isn't truth. And then he leaves that too. And so he apostates. And everyone in the class is like, what's going on with him? What happened? How could it be? And I tried my best not to jump on the bandwagon, because I know the guy, and I'm like, there must be something wrong here. And a lot of the time, by the way, a lot of these people have like a personal issue, because you can solve all their theological problems and they still don't want to accept the God, because they want to be their own God. In any case, I'm walking down the Rawshe. I see him coming out of AUB with his new communist friends, and you know, they see me and like, attack! So they surround me and we start talking, and you know what's funny about them? They're patronizing, because when they see that, oh you read like those guys, oh okay, oh you're alright then, like you, because you uphold their standard of, they don't understand that our standard is much higher anyway, that we don't stick to our own thing and just people who are goats behind the barn. And I told him that, because I love the guy, we shared beautiful memories together, and I'm praying for him that he comes back, but not from a place of like, I know God and you don't know. That, you know how they say it with the Christians, one of their proofs that Islam is fake is, if you go to a Muslim and you ask him, are you going to heaven? He says, inshallah, like, inshallah, I don't know, like, I hope so. A Christian says, yes, because Jesus saved me, right? We're not people who say we're going to heaven, or you know, even Rasulullah did. So he said, I'm Rasulullah, and I don't know what God's going to do with me. That's what the Prophet said to a woman who had said that one of the companions of the Prophet, like, he's in a better place and he's going to heaven, and the Prophet said, what are you saying? Like, I'm the Prophet and I don't know what's going to do to me, what's going to do with me. So I was speaking, and I told him, Habibi, do what you're doing, whatever. You enjoy yourself, okay. Carry on, just one thing though. Like, a piece of advice, humbly, if I can. Just be sincere about it. Because if he's sincere about it, then I have some hope in my heart that he can somehow get out of this hole that he's dug himself in. Just be sincere about what you're doing right now. As long as you're sincere, that means you can't be sleeping 9, 10, 11 hours a day when you're saying that you're a truth maker, a truth seeker, and you're trying to destroy pillars of religion of 1.7 billion people in the world. This means that you have to be really diligent in what you're saying and what you're doing. And he said, I am sincere. And that's when you know you can put a really big question mark on someone's sincerity. It's not for you to do that, but as soon as someone says, I am sincere, I mean, that's not very sincere. It's like, you know, in my humble opinion, that's not very humble. We don't have that in Arabic. في رأيي المتواضع. It's not humble. As soon as you see that, as soon as you acknowledge humility, humility is gone. That's why sincerity isn't something that you begin with and then you keep. Sincerity, a lot of us are sincere sometimes. And a lot of the time, that intention changes as soon as you gain some worldly success out of the good intention in the first place, and you can still be, it's like inception. It's like several layers to this. And you think that you're sincere, and then you're not, you break out of it, and I'm sincere now, but you're not, and then later on you realize, this whole time wasn't sincere, and I thought I was. Right? And sometimes you get into that zone. You know that zone? So I'm able to differentiate between so what I call dunya ahsan and akhir ahsan by myself. And most of the time, I'm like in dunya ahsan mode. I don't realize it. It's like autopilot. You just... Then sometimes, in certain engaging conversations or an epiphany or someone says something so wise, I snap out of it and I go into akhir mode. And I'm like, oh... I have to do as much as I can right now before I go back into the dunya mode. So you have to maximize it. And it's natural. This is a cycle. It's a way of life. Like, we always snap in and out of it. We have iqbal and idbar. And one of the Imam Khomeini says in his 40 hadith that patience, there's a type of patience, there are several types. One of them is being patient from Allah because of the distance that you sometimes feel. That people of God, when they would go through distance from God, they would feel like they're in a crisis. And you have to be patient in those times. It can't be something that when you feel that way, you move away, and when you feel good, you come back. That isn't consistent. And that's what I meant by having Islam steady, having a foundation there that grounds this into a Sharia. Sharia is not law. It's the way. The actual Islamic way for us to go forward with this. And so, coming to the issue of truth that we've been talking about, that the sincerity issue here, even though someone is not upon truth, but they're sincere about it, and it's not me saying this, so no one puts me onto the burning wood, but Imam Khomeini actually has in his Maqasid, he differentiates between the Qasid and the Muqassir, and I'm going to define what those two words mean, and it comes to this issue. It's that thing which takes away, so you know that the man who says... only the people from my town are going to heaven. And of the people of my town, it's only the people of this da'ah who are going to heaven. And of the people of this da'ah, it's only those who go to this mosque who are going to heaven. And of the people of this mosque, it's only the brothers that are going to heaven. And of the brothers, it's only me and the sheikh that are going to heaven. And I'm not so sure about the sheikh. So the self-righteousness takes us away. The issue of truth, there can only be one truth. And I'll relate this to sincerity in a moment. Truth, for me to say, relative truth is inexplainable. You can't say relative truth because then truth doesn't exist anymore. Truth has to be absolute to exist. If there are several different truths, then none of them are true. Truth is infinite. In Islam, truth is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Truth, absolute truth is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Haq. Right? Truth manifested on earth. As Muslims, we believe truth manifested on earth was through the lines of these prophets and their word of God. Okay? The final prophet, our prophet, was carrying on the message of all those prophets before him in his own way, because they came with slightly, it's the same message, but different sharia's. Okay? So, لكل قوم هاد لكل أمة رسول. Okay, every nation had a messenger, every people had a guide. This is a statement in the Quran. So, all these people had guides, and these traditions passed on. And truth existed always at one time. This is what people don't differentiate. When they say right now that all religions are true, it can't be. That maybe at once upon a time, when Jesus was here, if you want to call it Christianity at that time, or even though I would call it Islam, that was true. In our era, this is true. Not the exact Sharia we have right now. Rasulullah's word is true. And I'll explain why. There's so many things to explain here. And I'll explain why I said it's not Sharia that we have right now. So all these, so like, all the prophets we know, they... do I have enough time, by the way? How long can I go? I can just go, yeah? Okay, what time is that then? Because I have so much to say.
Do another 45 minutes.
Okay, that's okay. I got that. Thanks. So in the seven kingdoms of Revelation, which is in modern day Turkey, they were all Christian, right? They were all Christian, and they were awaiting. They were following Jesus at the time. And if you look in the Bible, in John 16, in the Bible, Jesus says, I must leave now so that the Paraclete can come. Okay? I must leave now so that the Paraclete can come. In history, the scholars, the Christian scholars say the Paraclete is the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus has to leave so the Holy Spirit can come. Muslim scholars responded by saying that that can't be true because the Holy Spirit had always been there. In the Christian narrative, it was assisting Yahya, John the Baptist. It was assisting Jesus already. So why would he have to leave for it to come? Because the soul is a sababiyya, right? It's a cause. I have to leave and create the cause by which the Paraclete comes. If the Paraclete has always been there, then I don't have to leave to create that cause. So they said the Paraclete is something else. And they go back to the etymology of the word, and it goes back to the original Latin Parakletos. And Parakletos here meant, if you translate it now, into comforter or the interceder, right? And the interceder. And you translate that into Arabic, the one who intercedes. What's that in Arabic? Anyone know? So if you translate that, it's Shafa or Ashafia, right? Shafia or Shafia, depending on which type of word you want to take. And what is Rasulullah's name on the judgment day? And Ashafia, he's the one who intercedes. And it's Ahmed Ashafia. And how does Jesus prophesy the coming of Rasulullah in the Quran? What does he call him? He calls him Ahmed Ashafia. Parakletos, it all comes together. And then they went back to this word. Are you guys with me so far with the etymology? Parakletos, so Paraclete, Parakletos, Parakletos Shafia, Ahmad Ashafia. And in those seven kingdoms of Revelation, where they went to the Aramaic or the Syriac of that word, and they saw that. So Ibn Hisham, one of the great grammarians, and his books are studied in the Hawza, he said that Parakletos in Aramaic Syriac was Muhammana. So those people, so in Turkey, people call that a Muslim country now, right? You know, it's very secularized, but it, you know, the Ottoman Empire and everything. And then the seven kingdoms of Revelation became Muslim, because when they saw that, and they saw, I must leave now so that Muhammana can come, it's like, it's pretty obvious to them. So they became Muslim in mass droves at the time. And the prophets, they all foretold, this was truth here, one river of truth, always. Truth can never disappear. What exists cannot go into non-existence. If truth was there at one time, and by the way, this is a perfect proof for Imam Mahdi, Ajla Fajr al-Sharif. Because if we believe Rasulullah existed, and we believe the Qur'an is the word of God, that means we believe that truth must have been on the earth at one point or another. More than that, we believe this whole thing was a river of truth. 124,000 prophets. So this whole thing was a river of truth. And now, I'm following the path of the Prophet. The Prophet dies. What happens to truth? Does it just disappear with him? It has to be somewhere. Something is true. Because it's always been there. It existed at once. It can't go into non-existence. Non-existence doesn't exist for it to go there. Truth exists. I have to do my best to find that truth. I have to do my best to go and gravitate towards that truth. I mean, this sounds a lot to me like if I just replace the word truth with Imam Mahdi, it's the same thing. It's just in a human form. Well, now I come to explain why I was saying the Sharia is because the Ma'soom isn't here to say the truth. Everything else that we have right now is and they put so much work into this. Our predecessors brought this to us with their blood and all that ink. But this is the fallible interpretation of that truth. It's not truth itself. So even us, we're paying the tax for our imam being in ghaiba. So I don't, and someone might not feel comfortable with this. I personally, when I come to, I don't claim that I know the truth or that we have the truth. The truth is with the imam. The truth is with the infallible being who understands the divine reality. I don't. I'm trying to follow the tradition which protects the sacred. The sacred is there. The tradition is there protecting it. Modernism is rebelling against tradition. I'm on the tradition side and I'm trying to fight this modernity. Because I want to protect that sacred. But at the same time, this is why you have to yearn for the imam so much. You see, it becomes even more important. And this is just a logical evidence of someone. You don't have to go into narrations. You don't have to go into anything. You just have to believe there has to be someone or something. Like yesterday, I was at an interview with a person in Florida. And he's saying, there've always been prophets. And he's not a Muslim. And he's explaining all these different prophets. And then I asked him, because I want to see where he's going with this. Logically speaking, he has to come to the same conclusion as me. And I said, well, do you believe a prophet is alive right now? And I said, mention a prophet, because I don't want to go into the imam, I think. And he's like, I don't know. But to me, it's like, you're so close. You just say it. I believe that in one way, it's humbling to a person, because they don't claim truth. At the same time, it's scary for a person because, like, wait a minute, so what am I doing? Well, if you can go in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that judgment day and you can answer to him and say, well, I just didn't follow anything because it wasn't all clear. But then there were all these other people that did their best to follow with what they had. I mean, definitely these people are not going to be judged in the same way. Definitely not. And I would rather, logically, again, speaking with such logic, do my best to attain that truth, because I know it exists. If you know it exists, there's no excuse. You have to try your best. And that's why this is like all with the head, logic, 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 and the imam is with the heart. And the pure heart recognizes the imam. And so one has to gravitate in both ways. The qasir and muqassir differentiation that Imam Khomeini brought in. So these two terms, and this is why I mentioned that sincerity of the person may be more important. And that claim, like, I may retract that one day. This is how I feel right now. This is what I found based on the evidences. Hopefully, if the Sheikh afterwards can clarify, maybe it's better. Sincerity, because the qasir and muqassir differentiation, the qasir is someone who wasn't able to reach it, wasn't able to find a way. It didn't come to him or her. A scholar of Judaism or a scholar of Christianity can still be a qasir because they have the same duty as the Muslim scholar does to like debunk the doubts and the arguments and polemics. This is their duty. They can't engage in thinking for a moment that your way is right. So they don't. So even a scholar can be that way. But most of all, it refers to the lay people of different religions. Okay? These people are qasirun. And what's interesting is, someone might say, well, can you be qasir in this day and age when all this information is at your fingertips? Great argument. But at the same time, a counter argument is, what is the first thing people think when they think Allah now? Straight away. We do that. We think that. We think that. We, when we say Allahu Akbar, we're so conscious about where we're saying it because inherently we feel this is a not okay word around people. You know? We know it's a beautiful saying. We know we say it every day in our salat. We're comfortable when no one's around. There's a reason why. It's not our fault. But the fact is, this is how people see Islam now. And this is a big duty for us to try to change that. But I think for someone out there, so John, Jack, Glenn, Stacy, all these people who maybe once a week would give some time to seeing, you know, this religion's all, well, no one thinks that way, right? And then they come to this, and the first thing they see of Islam is either a really controversial law, if they actually got into that even, or before that, they're probably going to see a Daily Mail, or as in the UK we have The Sun, you guys here have, you don't need anything, you have Donald Trump, so you're okay. So... And that's the first thing they see. So who's going to give that a chance now? Well, if we feel, if I'm saying religious gives me negative connotations, what does it do to someone who hasn't been studying Islam for 5 years? So some people can be qasirun. The muqassir is different. The muqassir is someone who could have done more, could have reached the truth. The relatively speaking, if you want to call that, the way of the truth, could have done more. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah. But they don't actually do that thing. That, let's say that scholar, this Christian scholar, the Jewish scholar, they had some doubt. But then they just, tamasho, you know? They just put it aside, that I can't. It's when it's that arrogance, when you reject truth, when truth's brought to you and you're stubborn and you don't accept it. As for so someone like Salman Rushdie, who is engaged in the Islamic texts, but then chooses to go a certain way about it, that's coming from a place of arrogance. That's not just someone expressing their opinion. This is completely different to someone who doesn't believe because they just don't believe. You can't force belief. It never came to them. Sometimes, this was interesting, you can't teach belief to anyone. You can teach aqaid, you can teach theology, but theology isn't belief. I mean, I studied theology, you know, God exists, why does God exist, all the different proofs, prophet has to be a prophet, there has to be judgment day, and divine justice, and iman. You study these things, and yeah, you can go back and forth all day with arguments, but so can an Orientalist who doesn't believe it. An Orientalist can teach me at university Islamic theology and not believe any of it. They can be a Satan worshipper. And they are. And that's very interesting, because you can't teach belief. It's in your heart. It's heart. It's in your heart of hearts. So, yeah, someone's aqidah really helps their intellect, really helps ground them. But ultimately, faith is not dependent on the information. As Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, "Al-'ilm laysa bil-kathrat at-ta'allum, bal huwa nur min Allah, yaqdhifuhu fi qalbi man yasha'." That's not an amount of strenuous books you study, it's nur from God sent into the hearts of whom He wills. So people ask the question, "Inna Allah yahdi man yasha'," right? And is that fair? That God just guides who He wants to guide? And all it takes is just a paradigm shift when you're looking at that. Well, first of all, Allah can do whatever He wants. If Allah wants to put us all into hellfire, even after worshipping our entire lives, He can do that, I'm not one to say. But Allah has explained that He doesn't do that. So I go by what He's saying. So no one questions God. But then you look at that statement and someone says, well, that means God just guides who He wants to guide. And, you know, that person, just God didn't want to guide them. And that's why they didn't make it. And All you have to do is look at the sentence and bear with me here. It's just a bit of Arabic grammar. There's no board. In wayadi man yasha. I'm not saying this is the actual tafsir of it, but this creates a paradigm shift. What does that mean? Can someone translate that? In wayadi man yasha. Yes, say.
Allah guides who wants to be guided.
Ahsant. Do you see the difference with the man? It can be because you replace man, it's a mausul, you replace it with like a ladi. In Allah yahdi alladhi yasha and yahtadi. Right? By the way, as far as Anglo-Marian say, it's not the correct tafsir of it. But it still means the same thing. That he who wants to be guided is the one God wants to guide. Right? If you want to be guided, God will guide you. You know, Jesus says, seek and you will find. There is enough light for he who wants to see. All those. So he who wants to be guided, he who gravitates towards this, someone who is searching for the answers, someone who is looking with and hopefully approaching it with sincerity, and knows that it's only going to be through the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he is going to reach even a bit of this. I think we'll keep the floor open for discussion now. Even though I can keep going on, but I think it's better if we just clarify all these things, because a lot of these things are controversial and I don't want anything to be misunderstood. So we'll open the floor. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tayyibin at-tahirin. Yes.
So the term the sacred, if you were to kind of give a short definition of it, how would you define it?
The term the sacred, if I was to give a short definition of it, how would I define it? So in the beginning, I tried to. That's the thing. It's one of those words that's so difficult to define. So I mentioned that some words, you can't do justice to what they mean. I think we can understand the sacred through understanding the sense of the sacred, because I think we all understand the sense. There is something that we feel is more than this or this. There's, you know, people can't, like, as much as they've done right now, you can't create out of ex nihilo. You can't just, all of this, you can't create a mosquito. You can't create life. You know? We know that's true, because we have a sense of this sacred within us. We all have it. And someone might, I mean, it's not fitrah, but it's very similar to that innate nature. That innate nature that we have, the fitrah, that all human beings have, that makes you gravitate towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's kind of the same fitrah that takes you towards the sacred. The sacred is that place by which all these beautiful expressions of humanity came out. It was the sentiment of the sacred that we were able to express art. That when you look at something and then it makes you feel alive, you know, you see that. That painting, or that building, that structure. Even like, as much as some people hate cameras, certain pictures can be beautiful and can still come from a sacred place, even if you're using the profane to express it. The sentiment by which it proceeded was sacred. It's just, it's so difficult to explain, but...
How does that relate to God? No.
Okay, so religions are God-centered, which means they're sacred. When I said sacred with a capital S, it's because it's a divine quality. Capital S, so that the sacred was that which manifested in this world of change, mirrored truth. So the prophets and the imams were that epitome of the manifestation of the sacred in a human form. I'm hoping that made sense. Okay. Thank you, Sayyid. Anyone else?
I'm sorry, let me just...
Yeah. If there's anything that I haven't clarified, because it's really like shady.
I
don't want anyone to misunderstand anything I said, because it's like, this is a slippery slope.
No, you're doing a great job. great job, Steve. Thank you very much. Very phenomenal lecture.
Yeah.
You mentioned